Hey, West Houston. Our guest speaker this morning is Robert Liu. Robert is the youth minister at Katy Christian Community Church. Robert attended and graduated from the University of Texas with a degree in mechanical engineering, where he then came back here to Houston to rejoin the workforce, where I first met him. Robert then felt the call into ministry and then started to attend Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he studied and obtained his master's in theological studies in 2019. Aside from ministry, Robert enjoys flag football, basketball, board games, and video games, all of which you should definitely talk to him about after. Robert has and always will be a person that I've enjoyed serving alongside of and miss serving with to this day. So would you join me this morning as we welcome Robert to bring us the message this morning?
Yeah, like Chris said, my name is Robert. I am the youth minister over at Katy Christian Community Church, about 30 minutes west of here. And I'm just really excited to bring the word to you guys this morning. Like Chris said, we served together at Chinese Baptist Church for several years. Was an intern there at the time, probably unpaid, and while Chris was an assistant to the pastors. And so I was really just blessed by him, just really, really encouraged by his heart. And so I am just so privileged to be able to speak to his congregation this morning. And so I don't know what you guys call him. I think I heard some people calling him Pastor Chris. Is that right? PC, all right. Back in my day, we used to call him Master Sock. Me and our pastor's little daughter, who was like 4 at the time, she was like, Master Sock, Master Sock, because he had just finished his master's degree at the time. And so I've come to speak to you guys this morning about this series, Coffee Break, about how we are kind of working ourselves to death. And I can't help but feel like this might be in response a little bit to our current situation, the climate that we live in with this pandemic. And it's encouraging because we might kind of be coming out of the season, but then, you know, the next week it seems like we're not, and then the next week it seems like everything's fine. And so we're just filled with a lot of uncertainty right now. And even now as I'm planning events and trying to figure out what next year looks like for our youth ministry, there's a lot of question marks. It's saying, well, we'd love to do a mission trip, but who knows what the state of the world's going to look like in a year? You know, we'd love to do this, but who knows, right? If this past year, year and a half has taught us anything, man, it's that you never know what's going to happen the next day. And so throughout this past year and a half of pandemic, of quarantine, of dealing with the stress of COVID, many of us have experienced hardship of many, many kinds. For some of us, it was sickness, disease, even death. I've had several close people to me who have passed away due to complications with COVID, including my senior pastor at the time. For others of us, the issues were more in the mental health side. Anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, those things have spiked in the past year. Others of us, and I've always really just felt so strongly for people who had just begun a new business at the onset of the pandemic, financial ruin, man, the pandemic has caused so many different things to be happening in our lives that have made us ask a question that is addressed in this passage of Judges. This question that many of us may have asked in this time, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of struggles, in the middle of uncertainty, and the question that we have asked ourselves is, where has God been in all of this? Has he abandoned us? And so if you guys would turn to Judges chapter 6, this is where we're going to be spending most of our time. And so I'm going to kind of just give us a brief overview of the first section, because we'll be focusing in on the call of Gideon in verse 11. And so here's the situation. If you guys aren't familiar with it, I might hit the wrong button. The cycle of Judges goes like this. There's peace in the land. And so in this case, there's peace in the land for 40 years. You see that in Judges 5, verse 31. And so 40 years of peace followed by this repeated phrase that you see over and over, not only in Judges, but through the Old Testament. Israel does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. They turn from God. They begin to chase after idols, and they join with other nations, things that God has clearly said, don't do this. And so what happens is God says, you want it, you got it, I'm going to give you up to it. This is what will own you. And so he gives them up into the hand of these nations. And the next step is that Israel begins to suffer at the hand of these people. They're oppressed, and so they repent of their sin. And they cry out to God for help. And so God sends a deliverer. God sends a savior, a judge, to come and save them from the hand of the nation that's oppressing them. And they have peace. And they sin. And then they cry out, right? This repeats over and over and over throughout the book of Judges. And so here, the people that Israel is being oppressed by are the Midianites. And so the Midianites are described in chapter 6 as locusts, their numbers are not able to be counted. There's so many of them. And what would happen is, as Israel would plant crops, as they would raise livestock, the Midianites were a nomadic people. They would come sweeping through like a swarm of locusts, and they would just ravage the land. They would take everything they had. They would take their crops, they would take their livestock, and they'd be left with nothing. And in verse 6, it says that Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Another translation says that they became poverty-stricken. Israel was in desperate need at the time. And so this maybe might mirror our situation just a little bit. We haven't had 7 years of oppression. We haven't been being swarmed by a group of people like locusts, but we've been experiencing some hardship ourselves. And I think that our experience will mirror Gideon's experience here. And so we'll get into Gideon. We'll read in verse 11. Now an angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, that's a tree, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so this guy, Gideon, is near and dear to my heart. I really kind of love Gideon, not because he's super great, not because he's so faithful, not because he is someone I aspire to be like, but because he's the opposite. I like him because I can relate to him. He kind of resonates with me. He's kind of a coward. He's kind of a mess up. You'll see in this interaction between him and the angel of the Lord, I look at him and I go, man, Gideon, you're like me. And so he's sitting here, he's trying to get some wheat for his family, for himself, so that they can eat, because the Midianites are oppressing them. And so an angel of the Lord appears, and he says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And so Gideon responds to this angel in kind of a negative way. He says, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And so there's a few things that we can take away from this brief interaction between Gideon and the angel of the Lord. The first is that we allow our present circumstances to affect our image of God's faithfulness, his presence, and his character. You see, what we do is we allow the things of this world, our current situations, the hardships that we're facing, we allow those to shade the way that we see God. We allow them to change and distort our picture of who God is, of how faithful he is, of what his love for us is like. And so there are three things that Gideon says. First, he says, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? You see, what Gideon here is saying is, if God were with us, if God was truly still here, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen, right? God would not allow his people to be oppressed. God would not allow them to face the brokenness of their own sin. He's saying, if God were here, then we wouldn't be in this situation. The next thing he says is, He says, where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? Remember, Israel experienced 40 years of peace before this, 40 years, followed by 7 years of oppression. And so in those 7 years, what Gideon has become convinced of is that God has ceased to act on his people's behalf, that God has somehow left them. He used to act, but no longer. And what's interesting is that throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, Israel continually forgets God. They continually forget what God has done, that the fathers would tell their sons these stories and the sons would forget them. But here, that's not the case. See, Gideon remembers the deeds. But what he says is, where are they? What have you done for me lately, God? I don't see these things anymore. You used to, but not anymore. And so what happens here is that Gideon remembers the deeds of God. He remembers the past salvific acts of God, but what he's done is he's forgotten the significance of them. He says, God, I remember that you saved my people from Egypt. I remember that you led them through the Red Sea. I remember that you led them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. But you don't do that anymore. And so you've abandoned us, and it's all over. But the thing is that God did those things. God acted in those miraculous ways, not just to show them his power, but to reveal something about him. To reveal that he is a God who delivers, a God who saves, a faithful God who's mighty to save, who's deeply close to his people. And so I'm tempted to laugh at Gideon. I'm tempted to kind of just be ashamed of him, because after 7 years, he's forgotten this. After 7 years of oppression, he's allowed that to erase the past 40 years of peace that God has given them. And not only that, the previous good deeds and miracles that God has given to them. But if we are honest with ourselves, we forget God even sooner. Even this past year and a half of pandemic, it's caused us to question. And so forget 7 years, how about a year and a half? And for myself, even if I'm sick for a couple of days, I'm lying in bed, sick, sweating with the chills, and I'm saying, God, why have you forsaken me? And so we're no better than Gideon. We forget him as well. The next thing that Gideon says is he makes a statement. He says, now the Lord has forsaken us, and he's given us into the hand of Midian. Now, Judges 6, verse 1 makes it clear that, yes, God has given him into the hand of Midian. Gideon is correct there. God has given them into the hand of Midian. But he is wrong to say that God has forsaken them. He's missed the point. Because you see, God, throughout the Old Testament, throughout Judges, gives them up into the hand of these nations, not to punish them, not to make them suffer, but to draw his people back into covenant relationship with him. He does this to bring their attention back to him. He says, look, you guys are headed the wrong direction, and I'm going to let you guys do it. I'm going to let you guys suffer, not just to watch you, not just to punish you, but so that you'll be drawn back to me. And so when Gideon says the Lord has given us into the hand of Midian, he's right. But when he says he's forsaken us, he's wrong. Because in giving them into the hand of Midian, God is drawing them back. God is deeply present. And so what does this look like in our lives? Well, for context, like I said, I work with youth primarily. And so for many of our youth, as long as their grades are good, man, God is faithful. God is present. God, they love God. But man, when they get a B or, God forbid, a C, the world starts falling apart. And remember, I work in a Chinese-American context. So for them, B's are basically a death sentence with their parents. I recently had a sixth grader sharing with us what the low of her week was, and it was that she got a 95 on her test, which brought her 100 average down. Oh, to be in sixth grade again and have those kind of problems. For others of us, for me, I know in the past, it was a lot of works-based. It was based off of how my ministry was going, how my work was going, how my relationship with my boss was going. If these things seemed good, I'm like, yeah, my relationship with God is awesome. God is near. I feel close to him. But when things were kind of off, when I was questioning the effectiveness of things, when things were hard and I was just struggling, I was like, God, where are you? I'm lost. Have you forsaken me? For others of you, maybe it's more about your relationships. Happy wife, happy life. Maybe it's about your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Maybe it's just about your friends. When things are good, you're like, yeah, awesome. God is close. When things get hard, you go, God, this is not what you promised. God, I thought you were supposed to be a faithful God, but it doesn't feel like it right now. Others, maybe it's our financial portfolio. When it's healthy, when the stocks are going up, you're like, this is awesome. When the stocks plummet, you're like, this is terrible, and God, you've done this to me. God, you've given me up into the hand of Bitcoin. And finally, still others, maybe it's physical health, especially in this period of time. Physical, emotional, mental health, where in the good times we say, God, yeah, we love you. This is great. We're in the time of peace in the Judges. And then when things are hard, we cry out and we say, God, why did you leave me? The truth is, God did not leave. God is always present. It's us who wander. And in us feeling that pain of abandonment, that's him drawing us back to him. And so we are prone to forgetting the truth that God does not change because of our circumstances we find ourselves in, right? We forget that God is constant, that he is sovereign forever. And it's hard to see that in the middle of the storm, right? Because all we can focus on is the next wave that's about to crash on us. And it's hard for us to see that glimmer of hope beyond it. We're in survival mode. It's just, I need to survive this next wave that's going to beat down on me. Church, we want to remind ourselves that God's faithfulness is not dependent on how much we feel it at that time, right? Just because we feel like God is faithful, just because we feel like God is not faithful, that doesn't change God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is constant through it all. His love does not waver or change based off of our own current state, based off of our performance. His presence is constant. Even in times when we feel far, God is close. Even in times when it feels like the world has defeated God, and God is victorious. And that's the picture of the gospel, isn't it? That in the face of what the world could only describe as devastating loss, Jesus attains a perfect and complete victory. And so God's faithfulness, God's presence, God's victory even, does not depend on how we currently see it, because it's constant. God doesn't leave. God doesn't waver. He's always there. And so let's remember this amazing truth, church, that our God is the same God who freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and the same God who saved us from sin and death. He's the same God who did and continues to do wonderful and miraculous works. The same God who led the Israelites with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And he's the same God who leads us today. He's the same God who provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. And he's the same God today who provides for each of our needs. So let us never look at our present circumstances. Let us never look at the current state of the world, the current state of our lives, and say, God used to, but he doesn't anymore. God used to be here, but now he's gone. He used to provide, but now he's abandoned me. If God were with us, this wouldn't have happened. Our God is too distant, too far away to see or hear or care, because, church, this is not true. And we'll see later in the passage that Gideon realizes this as well. And so a couple of questions that we have to face. As we've endured this past year, has the faithfulness and presence of God been in question for you? Has the wave that's crashing down on us caused us to think, man, maybe I'm alone in all of this. Maybe God really did leave. And then the second question that we ask is, which things in your life, if they were taken away from you, would shake the confidence you have in God's promises? For Gideon here, the thing that's taken away, as simple as it sounds, food, their livelihood, they're brought very low. They're brought into poverty. And in this Gideon question, God, are you still with us? So our failure to see God correctly and clearly in the middle of these trials and tribulations causes us to engage in futile efforts to be our own deliverer. Let me kind of try to rephrase that. As the trials of our life, as the things in front of us have started to shade and affect and distort our picture of who God is, it changes our response. Because if we're truly alone, if God is no longer a God who's with us, a God who's no longer present, a God who doesn't keep his promises, then man, we need to fix things on our own. We need to work harder. We need to figure out a new way to save ourselves. And we see in Judges 6:11 that Gideon was trying to thresh out wheat. Anyone here ever threshed wheat? No? Not me either, so I had to look it up. What they do is they would take their wheat, right? It's just grain, and you'd have to separate the chaff from the actual wheat that you want. And so typically they'd go to a high place on a mountain, and they would beat it out, and they would toss it. And so what would happen is the wind at the top of the mountain would blow away the chaff. It would separate the grain from the chaff. And so Gideon is here doing that, and he's doing it in a wine press. Anyone know what a wine press in the ancient Near East looked like? I didn't either, so I had to look it up. It's basically a cave. They dig a cave down low, and that's where the wine press is. Does anyone see a problem with that? There's no wind in a cave. So Gideon goes down low when he should be up high to thresh wheat. And we ask, why does Gideon do this? Well, because he's afraid, because he's terrified of the Midianites. And so in the same way, church, when we forget who God is, when we forget that God is faithful, we go, I need to do something. I need to fix it. And we act like Gideon, and we're like doing these crazy things that make no sense. We're putting ourselves in situations where our work is multiplied, and it's really not even going to have effect. And so we start to believe these lies that maybe God has nodded off the wheel. He started to fall asleep, and I need to reach over, grab the wheel, and save us from crashing. Or we believe that God sees us and he doesn't care. And if that's the case, man, I need to fend for myself. And so we work and we toil to fix what is broken, to mend the situation. Church, we have to recognize that in our own efforts, we're deeply flawed. We cannot fix the situation ourselves. If this pandemic has taught us anything, there's things completely outside of our control that no matter how hard we work at, we cannot fix. There's this false belief that God helps those who help themselves, right? God helps those who help themselves. But the reality is that we are in desperate need for God's help because we are completely and utterly unable to help ourselves outside of the Lord. We want to believe that we can help ourselves. We want to believe that we can contribute something to our own salvation, that we can in some way be deserving of it. But the reality is, no matter how hard you work, how skilled you are, what competencies you have, we're still in desperate need of God. And church, this sounds depressing. You might be like, man, this is a downer. But the reality is, this is the best news ever. Because it's not dependent on my work. It's not dependent on my aptitude. It's not dependent on how good I am. And it's not dependent on how brave Gideon was because he was a coward. It's not dependent on how strong Gideon was because he wasn't. To read this story of Gideon and come to the conclusion that, man, Gideon was a superstar misses the point entirely. Because what this story tells us is that God is the one who saves. God is present. And even beyond the work of salvation, we have to realize that our best efforts outside of the grace of God will result in nothing but empty works of man. And so this is why before everything we do, we have to come to the Lord in humble submission, in prayer, to align ourselves, to align our hearts and minds with his. Because again, if we're just trying to do this on our own, man, we're doomed to fail. And this is a reminder for myself in ministry and life that many times we have our own visions of where we want to be, what we need to do, the tasks that we have ahead of us, our goals and our hopes for the future. But if we do these things without first coming to the Lord asking desperately for him to be with us, to guide us, to show us where to be. And we're just going to be trying to thresh wheat in a wine press, just working so, so hard for nothing. And so we continue in Judges in verse 14. The Lord turns in response to Gideon and says to him, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you," or "I am sending you" in a different version. And so Gideon responds, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And so what's interesting here is that the angel of the Lord actually gives Gideon a bigger task than just go and thresh wheat, go and provide enough food for your family. Because we want to be careful that this story, this account of Gideon in Judges doesn't just teach us that if God is with us, we don't have to work. If God is with us, let's just sit back, kick our feet up, because God will do it. You see, what happens is that the angel of the Lord sees Gideon just trying to sustain himself, just trying to maintain the status quo, just to survive. And what the angel of the Lord does is he calls Gideon to a greater task, something even harder than what he's doing right now. And so Gideon's response is so relatable, so cowardly. He goes, "Me? You want me to beat those guys? The ones who are like a cloud of locusts? God, do you know who I am? I'm the weakest in even my family, and my family is pretty low too." And so God's response to Gideon is key here. You know, there's a lot of different ways that God could have responded to Gideon. He could have said, "Well, Gideon, don't worry. I'm going to send an angelic army to you, right? And they'll help you defeat Midian." He could have said, "Gideon, don't worry. I will rally Israel around you and they'll help you defeat Midian." He could have said, "Gideon, I'm going to give you superpowers. I'm going to make you into, you know, a mutant, and you're going to have the ability to beat Midian." What he says in verse 16 really kind of shook me. I read this passage for the first time a long time, a couple years ago, when I was going through a really just tough time, when I was just full of anxiousness, when it felt like the world was, it's just so in question, and I didn't know where to be, and I felt alone, felt like God was silent. And I read this, and I wept, because in 16, the Lord's simple response to Gideon is, "But I will be with you." That's it, right? In response to all of Gideon's objections, all of Gideon's fears, all of the, in the face of this nation that oppressed Israel, God's response to Gideon is simple. And we've heard this a million times, but God says, "I will be with you." This is what God wanted to remind Gideon of in this moment. This is what God felt was necessary for him to hear. Because if this is true, Gideon no longer has to worry about his own shortcomings. If this is true, Gideon can have confidence in God, in the victory ahead. He can have confidence that his work has true meaning and that will be a successful, that Israel will be redeemed. Israel will be saved. And so, church, we can rest, not because of our own works and our own efforts, but we can rest because we know that it is God who will accomplish his will through us. We can rest because while Gideon was not strong, he didn't work hard, he wasn't spiritually gifted, supernaturally talented like us, and we can rest because we know that God works, God is present, he is near, not far. And so for us, there's a couple different ways that I see us trying to save ourselves. The first, for some of us, maybe we're so preoccupied with the world in front of us. We're so preoccupied with our current conditions, our current plights. Like Gideon, we're like, "I just need to get some wheat. I need to get some bread on the table. Because of that, I got to work really hard." And so the cares and the stresses and the troubles of this world, the physical reality looming in front of us, causes us to focus on this problem and saying, "We got to solve this. I need to work hard so that I can fix this. We can become so fixated on these things that, like Gideon, we kind of miss the point. Our work becomes ineffective. It becomes tiring. It becomes ultimately meaningless. See, Gideon just wanted wheat just so that he could stay under this control, the oppression of Midian, but survive. And what God is calling him to is greater. And so for others of us, maybe we're not so preoccupied with the current condition. Maybe our eyes are fixed on the ultimate salvation ahead. But maybe we are convinced, and this is something I struggle with, that we can save ourselves. We're convinced that we need to work harder in our righteousness to fix ourselves, to contribute to our salvation. We forget that it's not by our own might or by our strength that we're saved. It's not by our righteousness, not by our holiness, not by our sinlessness. It's in the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate Savior, Jesus. You see, our salvation has already been paid for. It's already been accomplished. We don't need to work for it because it's already done. We don't need to drag ourselves into salvation by our own strength. We can have confidence that our Lord saves. And so this statement, I am with you, I will be with you, this changes the way we work and the way we live. See, when we see God clearly, when we see his character, when we see the truth of his promises, the enduring faithfulness that he exhibits towards his people, this statement, I will be with you, I am with you, it removes the burden of our situation. It removes the burden of our work. See, God is calling Gideon to a greater task. Now it's going to be God working through Gideon for it. And as you read the rest of Gideon's story, you'll see God just showing up time and time again outside of Gideon's ability. And so, church, let's stop working tirelessly, grinding outside of God's presence. Church, when things seem bad, and they still seem bad, even outside of the pandemic stuff, there's a ton of stuff going on in this nation, in this world. Let us remember, let us look back in the biblical history, in our own history as well, and remember that the Lord is faithful, that God does not abandon his people, even when it seems like he has. Let's remember these truths, that he's faithful and that he's with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you, God, for you are a God who is near and not far. A God who doesn't depend on the current circumstances in our lives. A God who doesn't change. God, you are the God who saves. And so, Lord, remind us when we forget. Remind us when it's hard to believe, Lord, that you are with us still. God, may this shape and change and transform the way we live, the way we work. May it remove the burdens, the grind of work, and may we rest on that truth, God, that you are with us. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.